Good morning, Victory Church. How y'all doing? Praise the Lord. God bless you. There is a note in a copy of the notes in your worship guide, but if you need an extra one, raise your hand. The ushers would love to give you one. Also, I don't know if everybody knows this, but we do have three-ring binders in the back. They're free if you want to keep your notes in that. We have those provided for you. So, great way to remember the message. Think God speaks something to you. You can write it down, and then you get more out of it, and you get to keep it and possess it. It's one thing to hear the message. It's another thing to go out and live it. Amen? That's what we're trying to accomplish. So this is part four, the last part of the series called Uphill Habits. Anybody been getting anything out of this series on habits? Okay, so let's get back into it. Aristotle said, we are what we repeatedly do. So we're just talking about affecting change in our life. It's one thing to hope for things to happen, think things are going to happen, wait for things to happen, maybe, you know, even believe things are going to happen. And all those things are very good, but there's a missing ingredient here, and it's our habits, and that's what we're looking at. Sometimes we shoot our dream in the foot by our habits. They don't always line up with our dreams. Aristotle said, we are what we repeatedly do. So this is just real. Can we just get real? It's one thing to believe God's going to do great things, because I think he will. It's something else. There's another part of Christianity is practical day-by-day stuff, habits. So we're looking at our habits. Another quote I gave you is, a man makes his habits, then the habits make the man or the woman. Nobody makes your habits but you. But know this, your habits are what you become. They're taking you someplace. So if we look at what we do every day, and here's a good thing. If they haven't got us where we want to get so far, maybe we need to look at some of our habits and change some of our habits. Maybe they're never going to take us. Maybe there's some things that need to make adjustments. So that's what we're looking at, and just being open to that. And here's the first fill in the blank in your notes. Most people have uphill hopes and downhill habits. So we're just being real. We're saying, are my habits taking me where my hopes are pointed? Because hope is not a strategy. Hope is a motivator. Hope doesn't get you there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So hope is the beginning, but their faith without works is dead. You know, there have to be some habits, works, practices in our life that line up with our hopes and dreams. I hope you have awesome, real high hopes and dreams. And I also especially hope that they are the ones that God has for your life. Pretty much all hopes and dreams are uphill, right? There's something great. There's one path that is the path that God has for you. And that is one challenge. That's not the subject of our series. But for one thing is to make sure that my hopes are God's hopes for my life. But then the next thing is, once I get the God hope for my life, do I have the God habits? Are the habits taking me here, there, somewhere else? Or do the habits line up with the hope so that I will actually arrive where I want to be? So this is a quick review. The hope is a motivator. It's not a strategy. Your habits are your strategy. That amen or oh my, they're your strategy. They're taking you somewhere. And uphill habits are not easy, we said. They're not easy. If they were, everybody'd have uphill habits. It's easier to have downhill habits. Let's just be honest. It's easier to have bad habits. So uphill habits are doable. They're not easy, but they are doable. But they're pretty much only doable with the help of God. But I got good news for you. God wants to help us. He does help us. He does strengthen us. And so we cry out to God and say, God, help me change habits. Have you ever tried to break a habit and just finally gave up because you couldn't do it? How about bringing God into the picture and say, you know what? I give up. I don't give up changing. I give up trying to do it in my own strength. And now show me how to do it the right way, because I'm going to make it. You know, I got a message for you today. You're going to make it. Just by the fact that you're here today, you haven't quit. You haven't give up. You're still here. You're going to make it. You're not quitters. I know you're not quitters. You've been through some stuff, but you're still here. Amen. So you're going to make it. Praise God. So when changing habits, we need to start on the inside. See, most of New Year's resolutions, it's all outside. Okay, there's some value to that, but you won't. If something doesn't change on the inside, you won't stay with those outside stuff. Start on the inside. So our keynote verse here, Romans chapter 12, says this. Here's how you change. Right here. Fix your attention on God. Say, I thought I need to fix me. Yeah, fix your attention on God. That's the first step to fixing me. You'll be changed, look at this, from the inside out. That's a lasting change. That's a change that works. When you start on the inside, listen, I've worked with a lot of people, you know, to try to help them change their lives. And I have come to the realization, if something doesn't change on the inside, I don't care how many formulas, methods, plans, steps you got. If something doesn't change on the inside, ain't nothing happening. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you. Quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best. Oh, I love this. I love this about God. He brings the best out of you. He develops well-formed maturity in you. So I got a question for you today, just kind of starting off. Has the best been brought out in you? Huh? Is that it? You say, yeah, man, the best has come out. It's all downhill from here. Or would you say, I don't think I've seen my best. I don't really think the best has come out of me. There's still some untapped potential on the inside. There's still some greatness that remains to be revealed and to come forth in my life. Has the best been brought out in you yet? So we covered three habits, just quickly reviewing. Number one was focus on what I do first, and all these messages are on the website. If you missed any, I think it would be good to go back and review that or see it. Focus first, we talk about focus on the importance of the word first things. The habit number two was controlling my thoughts. That's very important. Habit number three was to keep my life aligned with my purpose. Extremely important. And statistics say that people in the church, it doesn't matter how long, it's over like almost 90% of Christians in the church have never identified their purpose. And that's why we have something in our church called Discovery. It's something we do on the fourth Sunday of every month. Is that right? The last Sunday of every month, right after service. It's free. In fact, we even provide lunch. And we discover two things. You discover our church. We cover that pretty quickly. We spend most of the time talking about discovering your gifting, your passions, and your personality type. And we have some nationally recognized assessments that bring all this out. And so your design reveals your destiny. We try to help you discover your purpose. In fact, is it next week? Yes. Next week, Discovery. Again, Discovery is March 26th. Let me just encourage you. If you've never had your gifts assessed, had done a passion assessment, gifting assessment, personality profile, and looked at all three of those, it will open your eyes. You go, oh, yeah, I see that. Yeah, of course. That's why I think that's the way. That's why I do that. Yeah, I mean, it's not talent, you know, it's not like bringing something to you. It's just revealing what's already in you, what you just never kind of identified it. And it's amazing. Next week, maybe you did it years ago. It's not bad to have a tune-up and come back. Things change over. So that, again, next week, right after service, maybe Mike, let Pastor Mike know so we know how many are coming so we have lunch for you, but it is free. We'd love to have you. So habit number four. Oh, before we get into habit number four, how many of you saw this article in the paper? Yesterday's newspaper about the FSU football player? It says an FSU football player was almost killed yesterday in a tragic horseback riding accident. He fell from a horse and was nearly trampled to death. Luckily, the manager of the Walmart came out and unplugged the horse before serious... And he's expected to make a full recovery. Habit number four. Go Gators. Habit number four. Here it is. Here's a fill in the blank. Choose my relationships carefully. Oh, you didn't think I was going to go there. Yeah, we're going to go there. We got to go there. We got to talk about choosing your relationships. Your relationship decisions are by far the most important decisions you make in life. Show me your friends. You ever heard this? Show me your friends and I'll show you what? Your future. Show me your friends. Now you pick your friends. Don't you? I'm not talking about show me your parents, show me your family, show me the people that, you know, you didn't have any, but the people that you've chosen to be your advisors, to be your counselors, to be your friends, your confidants, the people that you hang out with, your homies, show me them and I'll show you your future. Proverbs 27:19, Good News Translation says this: a mirror reflects a man's face, but what he is really like is shown by the kind of friends he chooses. Amen or oh my. He could tell. See that what we're talking about. Maybe we need to make some changes in our life. Here's four relationship choices to make. Number one, nurture my important relationships. Nurture. Maybe some of the ones, you know, you made decisions and these are ones that, you know, you're committed to. You know that there's a scriptural mandate to be committed to certain relationships that you have. Maybe you're unhappy about the way that relationship is going. Maybe that's a something to nurture, because there are a lot of things that would discourage you to give up. So part of our message is just don't give up. Maybe it needs another log on the fire. Relationships they take work. Relationships take work, just like building. We like when it's wintertime. We have, our house was built in 59 with a nice big brick fireplace. It's got a nice big fireplace. I remember as a kid, I always enjoyed that. And we love sitting in front of, I enjoy, how many like a nice fire on a cold night? But how many know it doesn't happen by itself? I don't have one of those gas things. You push a button, poof, there it goes. In California, the house I had one of those. I was like, what? Never heard of that. You know, to me, a fire, it starts way before the fire, right? You got to cut the tree down. You got to cut the log up. You got to split it. You got to let it dry. You got to stack it behind the house. Then you got to bring it in. And even once you get the fire, sometimes it's hard to get it started. You get it started. Once it gets started, you got a nice fire going. Hour from now, it ain't a nice fire anymore. Did you notice that? It needs a what? Another log. And same thing with relationships. See, sometimes we think, oh, I just got to pick the right person. And then, no, it needs fuel. And in your marriage, in your family, in these relationships that God's given you, think about what are you putting into it. Maybe you're unhappy with the way it's going, but when's the last time you put a log on the fire? Think about that. All right? Nurture my most important relationships. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this: the end of all things is near. How many would say, okay, yeah, amen to that. You see it coming. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, Peter, this is Peter. If Peter says above all, it might be something to take notice of. Look at this. Above all, everything I could tell you, I spent years walking with Jesus, failed him, he put me back in the saddle, sent me on my way, I've pastored churches, I've started movements, revival, and here toward the end of his life, he says, above all, love each other deeply. Relationships. Above all, love each other deeply. And then he gives us some advice about our relationships. Because love, the real love, the God kind of love, covers over a multitude of sins. Let me tell you how to keep that fire going. Let me tell you how to have good relationships. Real love, if you really love somebody in a relationship, it doesn't expose everything that's imperfect about that person. It covers it. If someone's really a good friend to you, They know the worst about you and they still love you. But you have to be that kind of friend to somebody else also. You have to be willing to overlook our weaknesses, because everybody in this room got issues. You know what? You got issues. I got issues. All God's children got issues. And we make mistakes. We're imperfect. We fail. And friends will fail you. They'll make mistakes. But you got to decide whether this is a relationship I'm going to be committed to. And love will cover a multitude of sins and says, I love you anyway. Love you anyway. I'm going to stick with it. Love covers a multitude of sin. People are imperfect. Sometimes in Christianity, we have anointed ourselves and appointed ourselves the exposer of all sin. I want to just challenge you. Is that what it says here? And I think we're seeing the backlash in the community, because if you ask most people what they think about Christians, they don't have a good view about Christians, because they're, what do they say? Judgmental. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They got problems, but all they want to do is expose other people's problems. I say, we need to take a hard look at ourselves, the Church of Jesus Christ, Christians, and say, have I made myself an expert as exposing sin? Because love covers sin. Where am I? There was this family in the Bible. The father's name was Noah. Anybody ever heard of him? He had three kids, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You remember that? In fact, and they got on the ark. And in fact, that's why God was mad at Noah, because he had Ham on the ark. But he forgave him. And then when they got out, they got out of the ark, and they started to cultivate the land. And Noah got drunk. How many know drunkenness is a sin? And that's what the Bible says. So he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? So Ham, Noah, he made a big mistake. He sinned. But here's the difference between the three sons. Ham went out and told everybody what his father did. Was it truth? Yeah. But the other two sons, Shem and Japheth, it said they covered his sin. Whatever he had done, I don't know. And he was laying, it said he was laying naked in his tent. And Ham's going out telling everybody. And the other two sons, look at what they did. It said they took a blanket and they walked in backwards and they covered their father. Ham, and then the Bible says that God was very mad at Ham. It didn't say he was mad at Noah. Did you see that?
Yeah.
It's one thing to make a mistake. He wasn't mad at Noah. Noah blew it, right? He was mad at Ham because he exposed someone he was supposed to have a relationship with, that he was supposed to be covering their sin. He said, you didn't act in love. You didn't do the right thing. And he put a curse on that, all his descendants from then on. You go read through the Bible, the descendants of Ham, they had nothing but trouble. One thing, they violated this. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's just, if you and I rejoice in uncovering sin, we might have a religious spirit. It's something to be careful of. We need to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith, I can move mountains. But look at this. See, and sometimes in the church, that's all we talk about.
Right.
Woo, gifts. That's God said, that ain't all that. He said, look at this. He said, here's what's important. But if I don't have love, nothing. Don't tell me about all your gifts and all the miracles and all the great stuff and the things you've done. Tell me, would you cover somebody else's sin? Do you have love? So, next thing, second relationship choice. Restore my broken relationships. And this is very complicated, because each of us has a different story and a different history. And sometimes, not all relationships are restored in the same way. There's some things you need to walk away from. You need to just keep on going. But here's a scripture here. Is Romans 12 says, don't repay evil for evil. That's true for anything that's happened to you. Don't repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the sight of everybody. And if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Because a lot of things, they don't depend on you. There's things that you can't do. And you say, okay, I did what I could do. And there's some things you just need to walk away from and never go back to. But you need to pray about, there's some relationships that need to be restored, that need to come back, that it does depend on me. Maybe I'm the one that created the problem and I need to restore that. So each situation is different, but this is something each of us has to look at individually in our life and say, you know, is there something that I have the power to restore this? You know, and forgiveness is so very important in the Word of God. I don't have to enunciate that for you. If you've been around any time and read scriptures, the Lord's Prayer, I think, makes it a daily element. It isn't one of the seven elements of the Lord's Prayer, and one of it is daily forgiveness. Forgive me my trespasses, I forgive those who... And this is a daily, give us our daily bread. This is a daily, every day. It's not like a one-time thing. Because stuff happens every day. So we have to deal with forgiveness and unforgiveness. Colossians 3 says, bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances. You say, oh no, I'll do most stuff, but not this one. No, whatever. Because it's not about them, it's about you. Unforgiveness doesn't say that what they did was right. It says that you're ready to move on with your life and you're not going to let this hold you back anymore. Whatever grievances you may have against one another, forgive. You know why? Because God forgave me and he forgave you. Third relationship decision is this: sever any harmful relationships. Or maybe it's the type of relationship it can't be severed, but maybe it needs to be redefined. Some need to be severed, some need to be redefined. So, for instance, and I think this is something that our culture pushes us all in the wrong direction, but, you know, if things like, if your marriage needs to be held sacred, don't let flirting come into your marriage. I remember years ago, a guy came to me, and he said, you know, at work, he was married, he's got two kids, and he said this younger girl in his workplace just kept, you know, flirting, saying stuff, and, you know, after, you know, he felt like, gee, you know, I'm a little bit older, and she's younger and attractive, and then it started to get to him, and he started to participate in it, and he started flirting back, you know, and one thing led to another, it kind of escalated, and I'm so proud of this person that he said, you know, it just kept getting more and more until the point where she was, you know, she wanted to take it to the next level. She's like inviting him over to her place. And then he realized what he had done, what he had contributed to, and where it was going. And I'm proud of him. He said he sat down with his wife, and he told his wife the whole thing. Let me tell you what's happening, you know. And he repented of his part in it, and he went back. He went back to work, and he told the girl. He said, look, you know, I've talked to my wife. I've made a mistake. I'm sorry I contributed to this. It's over. I'm not going to do it anymore. She continued. She even, you know, accelerated it. And it came to the point where he had to go to his superiors and ask, I need to be transferred to another location. I can't deal with this. And he did that. That was a wise decision. You know, you have to sever harmful relationships. Don't keep feeding them. Don't, oh, I can handle this. No, he severed it. He started on the wrong path. But when he realized that, boom, I got to cut it off. There might be relationships that are taking you down to the wrong path. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. It's not going to be good. It's going to cost you. 1 Corinthians 15:33, love this verse, says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Don't be deceived. It's not going to take you where you want to go. Some relationships need to be cut off. Fourth decision to make, and this might be the solution to the problems that we enunciated in the first three. Number one is initiate some meaningful relationships. You need relationships, so you can't just, well, I'm not going to have any relationships. No, you need to get the right relationships. Relationships, they've been dragging me down. Well, look at, maybe my choices have been bad. I've been maybe a companion of fools. But he who hangs around with the wise, he becomes, it's choice. Initiate some meaningful relationships. And look, don't wait for them. Initiate them. This is where a lot of people, well, I'll just sit back and wait. No, you have to initiate meaningful relationships. Hebrews 10 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit. These were talking about habits, right? So there's right habits, good habits, godly habits, and there's bad habits. Some are in the habit of what? Not meeting together, not coming to church, not joining a church, not being a part of a church, not getting involved, not developing relationships, don't go to small groups. Those are all bad habits. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. This is Bible. But let us encourage one another, and even more as you see the day, capital D, day, you see what they're talking about. The day is approaching. As you see the day approaching, are we today one day closer to the Lord's return than yesterday? It's approaching. We're approaching. We're getting there. As you see the day approaching, what? Get in family. Get in community. Get some good relationships. Initiate some meaningful relationships. So the next part of the notes here and the message is how to get some meaningful relationships. Number one, let's talk about some practical things. How to develop meaningful relationships. Number one, develop my relationship with my church. And I put that there purposely. My church, not just a church, because that's a big difference when it's that church, the church I'm checking out, a church, and when it becomes my church. Develop my relationship with my church. Everyone needs a my church. There's 30 commands in the New Testament which cannot be fulfilled by yourself, alone, solo. It's assuming that we're in company with each other. Ephesians chapter 2 says you are members, everybody say members. Members of God's very own, you're members of God's very own family, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. This is how Christianity works. We're members, not visitors. Don't be a permanent visitor. You know, you need a season to check it out. Sometimes you need a season to be healed. Sometimes you need a season to soak. But listen, it's not a perpetual season. Eventually, you can't stay as a visitor. And I don't mean just filling out a membership. You can fill out a membership application and still be in your mind, I'm still a visitor. I'm still just checking it out. Eventually, to get the full benefits of the relationship, you got to go in. You got to go all in. You got to be a member. You got to have a my church. You got to own it. Let me put it that way. You got to own the church. You need to contribute. You need this. This is my church, right? You know, if you drive up and the sign's broken, and you don't say, "Oh, they need to fix." You don't say they need to fix that. You say, "My sign fell down." Right? You go in the bathroom and the water doesn't work. You don't go, "What's the matter with them?" You go, "My sink." You see the difference between owning it and just like, "Why don't you guys do this? Why don't you guys do that?" If that's all we ever have, this is a weird relationship. It needs to be my. I own it. We own it. Number two, develop my relationship with godly friends. Godly friends. What's a godly friend? Here's something to think about right here. A godly friend is, we got it up on the overhead, someone who, when you spend time with them, makes you want to be more like Christ. That's what a godly friend is. Somebody, when you hang out with them, you come away wanting to be more like Jesus. So what's the opposite? You can tell when you certain people you hang around and you're discouraged. You don't want to go to church. You don't want to read your Bible. I'm going to give up on all this. And then you just have more, right? So I'm talking about that. Maybe that's something you need to sever or redefine. But you need to have some people in your life you come away encouraged. Come away believing more that something good's going to happen to you. You come away more love for other people, not critical, judgmental, and becoming that like we talked about. Love covers a multitude of sins. If you hang around with godly people, you become more like that. You become more forgiving. You say, "God, that person, has so much love in their heart, so much forgiveness. They don't look at the world like I do. I need to change." You need some people like that in your life. Most of you know Lee Grady, and used to be editor for Charisma Magazine. Now he travels all over the world. He still writes. At one time, he was my roommate right here on this street, 13th Street, 401 Southwest 13th Street. We lived in a discipleship house, and he was my roommate. And let me tell you, just watching that guy's life just spurred me on to, wow, I thought, I want to be like that guy. I want to be like Lee. Okay, just the way he looked at the world, the way he looked at life, the way we were roommates for a couple of years. I mean, bunk mates. We slept in the same bunk bed, one on top of the other. I think I was on the bottom. He was on top of me. And I remember going to Los Angeles to be a part of that team to start that church, and I'd get in situations, and I didn't know what to do. And this is what would happen in my mind. I would think, what would Lee Grady do? You got anybody like that in your life? Because he was a real guy. What people say it like this, Jesus with skin on. Jesus right there. Somebody, I mean, to me, he was the most person, still to this day, most like Jesus that I've ever met. I mean, he's just always like that. It doesn't matter what I tell him. He's just like, he's always got love. He's always got compassion. He's always got the word of the Lord. He's always in the Spirit. So everybody's going to try to call Lee after this message. Like, I want Lee to be my friend. Well, you know, but you need somebody. There's somebody that's, you know, that you can, and I would always, what would somebody say something? I'd be in a situation and think, I wonder what Lee would do in this situation. I try to think what Lee would do. Yeah, okay, now I know what to, you know. You need somebody like that in your life. Someone who spurs you in the right direction. You know, the early church, they met for worship. They had Sunday worship, but they met house to house, growing together, family. Acts chapter 2 says this, the believers met together once a week, constantly, and shared everything. They did life together. That's a big part of small groups and also dream teams. It's just doing stuff, doing life, developing relationships. You know, small groups is not so much about the curriculum. There is a curriculum, but, you know, information only does so much in your life. Relationships do more. Relationships do more. And that's really the... And then we have freedom groups. Freedom groups, we have two of them going on. We try to keep these going. They help you close the door on your yesterdays. You know, sometime you need to go through a freedom group at maybe once a year. Keep coming back to it. I tell you, it's had more impact on my life as a Christian, this type of ministry, closing the doors to yesterday, because there's a devil loose. People can be very mean. Stuff happens, and you don't realize how much baggage you're carrying, and what it does is just help you to start getting rid of baggage. That's what freedom groups. You know how powerful the freedom group book that we have? There's a ministry in Alabama called The Foundry. It's a recovery type ministry for, you know, like alcoholics and drug recovery program. They've been going on for many years, and it's a Christian-based organization. They have a 30% recovery rate. That's actually very high for recovery programs. Other ones that I know of, your typical, you know, stuff that you see like state-run, if they have 10%, they're pretty happy. You think about that. And they had a 30% rate. And then they found the book that we're using in the, we used to call them life groups, Living in Freedom. Then we just made it simpler and call it freedom groups. They started using the freedom group, the freedom book, in the recovery program, so that everybody in the recovery program went through the freedom course. And their statistics, instead of having a 30% recovery, they now have, as soon as they started it, they have 80% recovery, which is off the charts phenomenal. Why? Because they found out they could help people, they could talk to them, they could deal with them, and if they didn't deal and close the door with the past, if they didn't get rid of some baggage, it was just going to drag them back down again. Christian ministry still had 30%, and when they started closing the door using the freedom group, they went to 80%. People stayed free 80% of the time. Isn't that awesome? That's the book that we have, the free. Yeah, go ahead, give the Lord a hand. Number three, develop my relationship with a team. There's so much in the Bible about teamwork, about, you know, the body, the parts, and what it's all about is a team. How many of you ever been participated on some kind of a sports team? You know, wasn't that some of the best days of your life? I mean, I don't know, maybe some of you didn't, but to me, it was so much fun to go, you know, travel, you know, on the softball team or the baseball team or the basketball team and go and, you know, beat the cheese out of the other guy and come back on the bus. Yeah, I mean, just being on a team, practicing, the camaraderie, some of the best memories of my life is from team, but it is teamwork. I remember I was, football was my first sport. And baseball, I was pretty good at both of those. And basketball, I picked that up like in sixth grade. I played basketball for St. Patrick's, sixth, seventh, eighth grade. Sixth grade, I was really pitiful. Seventh, I was doing pretty good. Eighth grade, I was getting it down. I was pretty good in eighth grade. St. Patrick's only went to eighth grade. We had a team, and I was a point guard. They have three. We played three guards and two forwards. Those are the guys that. I think that's the names. The two forwards stood up under the basket. Jost Broman and Bob Otter. You remember Bob Otter? Bob was huge in eighth grade. He was a giant. We put them under the goal, and the three of us, and we bring them. But there was a guy. I was pretty good. There was another guy. His name was Jody, and he was better than me with really skills, but coach never played him. You know why? He wasn't a team player. Coach would call a play, and it had to do like the point guard brought like my position, you brought the ball down, and then you were supposed to do something with it. Here's what happened. If you gave Jody the ball, he's going to shoot the ball. As soon as he got the ball, it went from him to the basket. He never passed it. He would not pass it. Why? He wasn't a team player. He was better than me, but he hardly ever played because he never did what the coach told him. He would not pass the ball. I mean, even as good as you are, if you're not a team player, you're not all that. One guy doesn't beat five guys. You got to work together. And that's the church, the kingdom of God. It's about teamwork. Teamwork makes the dream work. We have a dream. We have a vision. We want to win souls, make disciples. And nobody can do it by themselves. You have to be a team player. And everybody on the inside of us, you are wired for eternal significance. I don't care what you do in life. There's something on the inside of you. Once you become a Christian, especially, you want to see people saved. You have a heart for the lost. You want to see the world change. You want to see society change. You want to see issues change. You want to see things change. And it only works for, no one person can do that. But you have a, down on the inside of everybody, nothing excites us as a Christian as much as knowing somebody went from being a child of the devil to the child of God, the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, having an eternal destination of hell to an eternal destination of heaven. Nothing excites us like that, and the only way to do that is teamwork. Say, yeah, but all I do is make the coffee. No, not all you do. You're part of a team that's winning souls, making disciples. That's what matters. That's what's significant. Find out what you do. If you're the best coffee maker in the world, that ought to be your job. If you're the best sound man, that's what you ought to do. If you're so good at just greeting people in the parking lot, that's what you ought to do. If you work with little, whatever it is, that's what you need to do. You need to see it's not a one-man show. You're part of a team. Teamwork wins souls. Teamwork makes disciples. I don't make disciples. Teamwork makes disciples. I don't win souls. Teamwork wins souls. Teamwork causes growth in us as individuals. The reason you're sitting in that chair today is because a lot of other things are going on, happening, because there's so many people serving right now. You may have little kids, and you're able to sit and relax comfortably and not be worried about your child because somebody you know is taking care of them. Teamwork makes the dream work and causes the growth. Number four, how to develop my relationship with God. I've got to develop my relationship with God. Jeremiah 29 says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you'll find me. Just a very important question for you right now. Have you ever imagined what it would be like to go like all in with God? Have you ever imagined what it would be like to go all in with God? You know, sometimes God allows crisis in our life to help us to see what's really important in our life. And you might be thinking, well, I don't know. People might think I'm a fanatic. It's interesting. We kind of use that term with people that are really sold out for God. They're fanatics. I've seen people that are sold out for their sports team. Have you ever seen anybody that's like, it's sold out, but they call them fans. These are Gator fans. And I know people, I mean, they are sold out for the Gators. I mean, their house is orange and blue. They've got an RV. They've invested all their life savings in an RV that's painted orange and blue with an orange and blue golf cart on the back to come up here. They can't wait for football season. They start 2 days ahead of time coming up here, park their thing, start partying all day long. They're totally committed. They're fanatics. They're fans. And let me tell you, they're all in. They're all in for the Gators. Well, let me tell you, I don't care if you're all in for the Gators, the Packers, the Patriots, whatever your team is. You might be all in for FSU. God help you. But whatever, even if you're all in for the Gators, let me tell you, because I used to be all in for the Gators, let me tell you what will happen. One day you will be disappointed. I'm telling you, when I was a kid, I was so all in for the Gators, and it used to make me so mad. I would get very angry when they lost. And when I was a kid, they lost a lot. And I was angry a lot. Now, finally, as a kid, I just decided, I am not going to care about this anymore because it is too frustrating. Let me tell you, if you go all in with God, you will never have that feeling. You will never be frustrated. God will never let you down. He'll never lose. He'll never be defeated. He'll never come in second place. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you may have been discouraged because you went all in with somebody or something in the past, and maybe that's keeping you from going all in with God. But let me tell you about my Father. He'll never let you down. Go all in with God. Just go all in with God. Just give it in to Him. Give in to Him. Let's pray right now. Let's just think about our lives. And I just... thinking about what we just talked about, thinking about the value of our life and what we have to invest it in. You know, you might have been in the church for a long, long time. Listen, but you've never really gone all in. It's just about you and God right now. You're just listening to what I'm saying. I want you to think, I'm not calling anybody out or calling anybody up. You know who you are. You know where you are. Sometimes we've been so hurt by other people, we're just holding back a little bit. No, I don't know. I don't want to do that again. I'm not going to put all my eggs in one basket. I'm not going to give all that hope and trust and faith in one place. Let me tell you, if you feel like that, that is misplaced against God, because He will never, never, never let you down. And I want to say this, you will never be what you were created to be until you go all in with God. You'll never really be happy until you go all in with God. You'll never be content until you go all in with God. You'll never be satisfied with life. You'll never reach your potential until you go all in with God. I'm not talking about me or, you know, putting all your faith in me. I don't want you to do that, because I will let you down. I am imperfect. But God will never let you down. And you can go all in with God. And some people, you're just praying right now, and you know that you've been holding back, that there's more that you could give to God, but you've been holding back. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, just speak to every one of us right now. I pray for everybody in this room, because I want the best for every person here, and I want to see the best come out of them, because I know you put the best into them. You formed them in their mother's womb with a purpose and a destiny, and the best has not come out yet. We haven't seen the best yet. We haven't seen it all, because some of us are holding back. We haven't gone all in. That's why we're not going all out. Some of you are praying right now, and God's speaking to you and saying, yeah, that's you. That's you. You've been holding back, and it's time to go all in. God's saying, it's time to go all in with me. Don't hold back. I love you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You'll search for me. You'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. All your heart. Is there a part of your heart that... there's a door you haven't opened? There's an area of your life. You've been opening doors. You've let Him into this one and that one and that room. But there's still one more room. There's still one more area. Untouchable. Some of you are opening the door right now. You're opening it in your heart and in your mind. And you're saying, you know what? I trust God. I can trust God. He's my creator. He made me. He has a purpose for me. I haven't reached my potential. And now it's time to trust God. And I'm opening that door. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That in Revelation chapter 3 is written to the church. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man or woman opens the door, I'll come in with him and fellowship with him, and he with me. Thank you, Lord. And we're opening doors right now. People are opening doors into their heart, into their mind, into their soul. Sacred areas in their life that they've been protecting, that they didn't want to get hurt. They're not willing. I thank you, people are opening those doors. Thank you, Lord. We're never going to be the same. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you this. If you died right now, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know. I think so. I hope so. I'm not sure. How does anybody know? Can you know for sure? Yeah, Jesus said this. You must be born again. Here's how you have eternal life. You must be born again. What does that mean? That means simply you surrender your life to Christ. That's all. It doesn't mean standing up or coming forward or getting baptized. All those things are great. But it starts in your heart. It's believing. It's receiving. It's asking for forgiveness. It's saying, Lord, I can't do it. I can't save myself. Forgive my sins. Come on, live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Maybe you did that in the past, but today you're not where you need to be and you want to get a fresh start. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come front, but I think it makes a difference in your life when you do something. If today you're ready to surrender your life to Christ or resurrender and get back, slip up your hand real quick. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I mean, you just need to take this step. Anybody else? Put your hands down. I want to lead you in a prayer. Everybody help them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come and live on the inside of me and make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I will follow from this day forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Man, that's awesome. Proud of you. So proud of you.